I want to speak to you this morning about responding or reacting. It's a matter of choice. And just leave that there for me without... Oh, nothing there yet. Without that bottom, if you can just take off, just back it up. Just remove that quotation. We'll get it working here in a minute. I didn't want to go into that statement. Just right there. Right there. One of the first things I said when I came about, 4.5 months ago, is this, that we were saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Yeah. We have to grasp that, or else we get confused with some statements like, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And you've seen people who are saved, and they don't act new. I use a little expression on Wednesday nights, we can be right, but not bright. We were saved because we are spirit, soul, and body. We're not body, soul, and spirit. We are spirit, soul, and body. And Paul said that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were saved, I was saved on February the 8th, 1961, long time ago. But I was completely saved, totally, completely saved. I'm not going to be any more saved in the future than I was on that day. As a teenager, I was saved. My name was written in the book of life. I confessed Jesus as my Savior. I believed in all my heart that God had raised him from the dead. And the Bible says, I'm saved. Amen? And if you have never done that yet, and know for sure that if you die today, you would spend eternity in heaven, then that's the most important thing you can ever do. Have that assurance that you know that you know that you know. So we were saved. Spirit. Soul. Let me get back to that. Body. In this body there dwelleth no good thing. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Read 1 Corinthians 15 and it says, corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must take on immortality. And we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's when these bodies of us are changed to the kind of body that Jesus had after the resurrection. Remember, he would walk through walls and he showed them his hands. Maybe not quite like Jesus, but we will have resurrection bodies because this body cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we will be saved. It's this middle one, the soul, that gives us some problems. Because we were saved, we will be saved, but in the we are being saved. In other words, it's called sanctification. Paul talks about it in Romans, the struggle that we have, the carnal man trying to rise up. I want to do the right thing and I do the wrong thing. I know that's wrong, but I end up doing it anyhow. And what I know is right to do, I don't do it. And he says, what can help me? Then he thanked God. He said, Jesus Christ has done it. Amen. It's done. We just have to learn how to live it and apply it. So we were saved. We are being saved in the soul realm. We are being sanctified on a daily basis. Paul said, I die daily. I die to what I want to do so that I can do what God wants me to do. Now, is that okay? Because if you don't agree with that, I'm going to have to go home. I'll have to shut her down because we need to establish that. We were saved spirit. We are being saved soul. We will be saved. As the body wears clothes, the spirit and the soul wear the body. And if you need any more wonderful explanation on this, Watchman Nee has a book out, he put it out many years ago, called The Release of the Spirit by Watchman Nee. Excellent, excellent reading for this thing. The saved will be saved and are being saved, sanctification. Okay, let's put up there that next statement. Every step on the pathway of spiritual progress will be marked by the bloody footprints of wounded self-love. That's the process of dying daily. That's the process of saying, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. That's the greatest example that Jesus ever set for us was that in the garden when he said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not what I want, but your will be done in my life. If you have never had a Gethsemane experience where you actually understand, I am dying to my will. I'm dying to what I want to do. I want to do what God wants me to do. That's the progress of sanctification. Amen. Now let's go to that next one there. Some blanks. Is everything, is everything, is everything. I'm going to just ask you to think for a moment. If you had to come up with one word that is everything. We're a small group here this morning. Maybe we can have a few people shout it out. What would you put in one of those lines? God is everything. Salvation is everything. Love is everything. Where's your heart this morning? You're thinking about your wife, right? Okay, you're thinking about God. You think about your wife too. Any other word? What would you put in there? Is everything. Faith is everything. I'm going to give you the four I put up there. Let's have them. The first one, prayer. Would you agree with that? I think so. Maybe you're on a prayer journey right now, and to you, prayer is everything. What about this one? You've been reading the Word. The Word's touched your heart. You're getting excited, and you just can't get enough of the Word. And you would say this morning, the Word is everything. But lately, you've been seeing what's happening in the Church of Jesus Christ, and you're saying, Lord, bring holiness back to the church. Bring holiness. Bring the fear of God back to the church. And you would say, holiness is everything. Amen. And then we go back to where Pastor Bob started with, God is everything. I'm suggesting to you that in line with what we're saying this morning, there's another word that needs to go up there. Ready for it? Say it with me. Attitude is everything. Because if your attitude is wrong, folks, you aren't going to pray. If your attitude is wrong, you're not going to get in the Word. If you haven't been in the Word lately, it's because of attitude. If your attitude is wrong, you don't care about holiness. In fact, it convicts you. And if your attitude is wrong, you kind of want to stay away from God's presence. And some of the songs we sung this morning were pretty intimate. It's like, really? Can I have that kind of a relationship with God? Wow. Wow. Attitude is everything. Way back on the first Sunday, I've been kind of reminiscing about what we've shared with you over the last few months. And the question I asked there was, what is success? Success is the belief. This is my definition. You don't have to agree with it. Belief that when I come to the end of my life, I have done what God put me on this earth to do. I don't know that there's a better one, right? When they said to Jesus, teach us to pray, Lord, here's what he said. When you pray, say, thy will be done. Thy will be done in my life. Thy will be done on this earth. Thy kingdom be established in my life. Thy kingdom, thy will be done. And so God says that, and yeah. And so we pray, Lord, I want your will to be done in my life. And I want to say something here. I feel a prompting here, and I've learned over the years that when I pull back the arrow and let it go, sometimes I've got to be responsible for what I put on that arrow. So if you are here this morning as a believing Christian, but you do not believe that you are doing what God put you on this earth to do, then my question is, so what are you doing about it? Like, how old are you going to be? What circumstance are you waiting for? What change are you expecting? What crossroads are you believing that you're going to come to? Then you're going to make that serious, serious decision to put you in the will of God. And folks, I want to say this. The will of God is not something very difficult. Amen? It's not difficult. Some people get up every morning and they want to pray in the will of God. What road should I take to work this morning? Should I have Frosty Flakes or Cheerios? I heard somebody say, listen, throw that away, eat the box. It'll be healthier for you. Just eat the box. So it's not about living every day with deep decisions that you have to make. It's just living, trusting, but that what you're doing is pleasing God. Amen. It's pleasing to Him. And He will work that into His will for your life. It's not something that you get into a place of frustration over. That comes with that intimacy of hearing God's voice and walking with Him. I know you've heard this before. I'm going to say it again. In order to get where you've never been before, you have to do something you've never done before. And if you keep doing what you've always done, you'll keep getting what you've always had. Amen. There comes a place where you take a risk. You take a step out of the normal, the everyday behavior. You take a step out of it. Hallelujah. I don't know if you recognize this name, Dr. Viktor Frankl. He was an Austrian psychiatrist. During the time of the war, he was born in 1905 and one of the Holocaust survivors. He once wrote, he survived the Holocaust, and he once wrote something like this. And I don't know if I'm going to quote it. I have a couple of quotes in just a minute. But he said this. He said, "They stripped me of everything. Of my dignity, they stripped me, they pulled my gold teeth out of my mouth, they shaved my hair, they took every bit of clothing from me, everything I owned they took away. But I came to this conclusion that I alone was responsible for my attitude. And they weren't going to take that from me." And as a result, he survived. And here is one of his quotes. He said this, "Everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances." You got that? I can choose it. No matter what comes against me. Folks, what they did to him in the concentration, he was actually in four of the death camps of the Nazis. Four of them. And he survived. And he believed he survived because he had an attitude that they cannot hurt me, really. Because you can't hurt the inner man. And here was the next quote that I want you to hear. He said, "Between stimulus," that would be the experience or the crisis, "between stimulus and the response, there is a space." Hang on to that word for me, the space. "In that space is our power to choose our response." Remember, I'm speaking of responding or reacting. "In that space is our power to choose our response. In our response lies our growth and freedom." Hallelujah. That's powerful. I just want to put up there on the screen now the next slide, responding or reacting, and leave it there for a while because I just want to share some things with you. I don't like people driving up behind me. I'm going to get a bumper sticker saying, "You're too close." You know, there's one there, if you can read this, "You're too close," something like that. Because I don't know why. It's something in my childhood. I don't know. I just do not like people driving up close behind me when I'm driving. I'll pull over and let them pass and then wave at them like this. No other way, just, you know. My wife and I were coming through Vineland maybe two years. We were coming from off the QEW. We're going through Vineland, and you know, it's 60 kilometers there. And going, I was keeping the speed limit, going reasonably slow. And I looked in my rearview mirror, and there was this truck, I could say, way back. I mean, blocks back. And I could see he was speeding. The dust was flying out. And he was had it on his four-way flashers. And he's coming at me. And I said, "I'm not letting him pass." Some young guy bored his father's truck and this, zooming around town like, he's not passing. It was narrow. Cars were coming here one lane. I'm gonna hug the road. Teach this young man a lesson. He got closer and closer. And I began to respond. I was reacting. I was going to respond. So I said, "Well, I'm being an idiot." I pulled over, went by, and he waved at me. And up by the lights there. And I got up there. I see a fire station, red lights flashing. And all the volunteers are coming there to go and save somebody's life. And stupid me, getting upset that I didn't like this guy coming behind me. I still get upset when people... I just did it 2 days ago, going down South Pelham. "Who is this behind me? Pull over and let him pass." What gets to you? Come on. What causes you to react? We pastored in Calgary for 13 years and had some wonderful, wonderful years. I call them revival years. How many know that when you have revival, you attract all kinds of people? You remember? And into our church, one day walked this young lady. She was Native American. And she was there for a few months. And I could just... She was always in conflict with somebody. Or she would have her arm in a sling. Or she'd come on crutches the next Sunday. Then she'd have an eye patch on. It was like, I've got to get to know her and find out what's hurting her. Why is she what's happening in her life, you know, because some good, we were having some powerful altar service and people were being set free, and I never saw her at the altar. One day she came into my office. She sat there with an attitude, and I started talking to her, and I believe the Holy Spirit gave me a question to ask her. I looked at her and I said, "Were you teased as a child?" And she leaned forward and said, "None of your damn business." Whew! Nobody had ever talked to me like that before. And I didn't pray about it. I didn't count to ten like my mom told me I should. I didn't examine to see which fruit of the Spirit should rise up in me, like self-control and patience. And I went, "It is my damn business. You're sitting in my office." Did that come out of me? I was about to apologize when, like, her eyes just got big, and then a big smile. And she said, "I like you." She said, "My other pastor, he would say, 'Don't you swear?' But you swear right back at me." She said, "We can talk." Now, I want you to know I never heard her do that again, and I want you to know I never did it again either. Was that of the Lord? I don't know. I don't think so. But I'm just saying, sometimes some things come out of us that we don't. We go, "Oh, wow. That's reacting. That's reacting." Now, she got a lot of help, made a lot of friends in the church, If I were to ask you, just, and I'm not going to be able to do it, but just tell me, what's the difference between reacting and responding? Probably have a lot of philosophical responses, but Pastor Bob and Pastor Ralph and myself and maybe some others of you, we go to Dr. Ola in Font Hill. Wonderful Christian man. We were just there last Sunday for her dad's 70th anniversary. They invited us to come to the house. We're going to have a few friends. And he phoned me and said, "We can't have a few friends. And we got to go to a banquet hall." Well, a few friends turned out to be 200 people. Showed up for his birthday. We had a wonderful birthday party last Sunday afternoon. But the point is this. If I'm not feeling well, and I go to Dr. Ola, and I said, "This is what's wrong." He checks me out. He'll check my blood pressure and my temperature and all the things. And then he'll say, "I'm going to write you a prescription. I want you to take this medication 3 times a day for 7 days and then come back and see me." So I do that. I always do what the doctor says. So I go back after 7 days and he examines me. He takes my blood pressure and he goes, "You are reacting to this medication." Is that a difference than if he were to say to me, "You are responding to this medication"? That's a big difference. That's a big difference. And yet so often we use that word either way sometimes. Now, I don't want you to leave here today saying, "Well, every time somebody uses the word reaction, it has to be in the negative." But there are times when our impulse, our reflexes. If you're heading down a country road late one night and it's dark, all of a sudden there's a deer on the road. You don't think, "Well, what should I do?" You know, you are going to react, right? And reacting could save the deer's life and save you a lot of money. Mine cost me $2,000 for the whole front grill on Highway 24. But so there is a reaction that is profitable. If you're driving down a city street, cars on both sides, and you're going slow because, you know, there may be children, all of a sudden a ball comes out between the cars. You don't say, "Now, what's the proper thing I learned when I was taking driver's lessons?" You don't. When you see a ball rolling out in the street, immediately you react. You stop. You don't give it a thought. I want you to listen. And I know I'm going to read something here for you. The difference between reacting and responding. And I went to somebody who knows everything. Mr. Google. Mr. Google knows everything. I'm not sure who it was that put this up there, but I found a number, and this one really gets to the meat of what I want to share with you this morning. That when you leave here, you will say, don't you react on me anymore. Are you reacting or are you responding? That's a good question for a husband and wife or parents and children. Are you reacting or responding? We had 3 grandchildren sleep over last night. We weren't expecting them because of a kind of an emergency. They came over and we had a wonderful time with them. But I notice as they get older, they're not reacting as much. But they used to react. And we had to sit them down and say, you don't do that here. You don't do that. Listen to what, and this is available, you can go online and get this, but listen to this. The act of responding requires one to look at the circumstances, identify the problem, hear what is happening, and reflect. That reflection can be a moment, can be 5 minutes, an hour, days, whatever, but it's a matter of pausing. Here's what he says. It is a conscious act and shows that you're willing to listen and observe. The gap. Now, Dr. Henkel called it space. The gap between the circumstance and your behavior is what contributes to gaining a sense of control in your life. If you are a reactor, I want you to really listen. Because your happiness could hang on this. The key is that pause. I remember my mom and dad. I remember my mom and dad stopped and say, he said, count to 10. If somebody upsets you and you want to get even, count to 10. So when he tells you something, count to 10. And if you write a letter that's mean, you put it in the drawer for 3 days before you mail it. Now, I don't know what you do with online. You just, off it goes around the world in 3 seconds. So I don't know what you do. You just don't send it for 3 days, folks. And when you're angry, don't get on the phone in your anger and don't write letters in your anger. In other words, pause. So listen, this is so important. If the situation requires an immediate action, then just take a deep breath. This alone can help one gain a semblance of control and make one choose an alternative statement or action that can make a big difference in the outcome of the situation. Would you say amen there? Is that okay? Okay, let me give now the thought here on reacting. Reacting, on the other hand, has the absence of this time gap, this space. It is an immediate behavior response, and it usually is based upon emotions and not intellect. Reacting to events, reacting to comments from other people, or reacting to sudden situations in an immediate way can create unpredictable outcomes. When intellect or logic is bypassed for emotional vengeance, then there is a greater chance of irrationality that will take over. Usually, when you react, you are unprepared and overwhelmed in your feelings. That is anger, frustration, sometimes fear, sometimes the fear of rejection, many of the fears that we talked about a few weeks ago. And your intention becomes strictly one-sided. As a person has an immediate reaction, it is unlikely that the person has even considered the other person's point of view. Are you listening? The problem arises when a person can only identify with emotions and not mindful reasoning, and the need to react becomes a constant type of response mechanism. In the extreme sense, a person who only uses reaction over responding can become emotionally overwhelmed, thus producing hysterical or illogical behavior. Numerous and ongoing problems can arise for those having no impulse control or the ability to self-regulate their emotions. Reacting. It can be something that you inherit, or it can be something that you learned and saw in your family. Learned behavior. Now, here is the conclusion of this paper. And again, I wish I could give credit to who wrote it. The benefit of understanding and identifying both these types of behavior in ourselves is immense for personal growth. For one, this knowledge shows you that you have opinions and more control over circumstances than you realize. The effect of going through life in a reactive mode ultimately becomes draining and difficult and can even bring about isolation. In other words, the withdrawal. In addition, constant reaction to life puts you in the victim role, a role that makes life a struggle and unfulfilling. Making an effort to respond, on the other hand, helps you establish control. Responding looks at others' actions and consequences and provides a more holistic approach to behavior. Responding, not reacting, will get you closer to spiritual maturity. Do you embrace that today? Like you said, well, I didn't get it all. Well, you don't really have to get it all. You just have to say, that will help me. That will help me. Life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond or react. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. You know what? I don't think we need to take a course, a survey of ourselves to find out if we are a reactor. I don't think we have to ask our family if we are reactors. On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you put yourself as a reactor? Now, I know different circumstances. Put me in a car and put a car behind me, I'm high. If I think that person is going to honk the horn or something and get me to go faster, my wife's already feeling it coming, and she's saying, shh, 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 shh. I wonder if there are cars in heaven. I don't think there's that kind of frustration in heaven. So what I'm saying, sometimes our circumstances can cause different kinds of reactions. We understand that. It's that one will react in that area, but not react in another area. But here's this little prayer. I think it's called the Prayer of Serenity. You know it. And now I'm going to put it up there again for you. God, give me the strength to change the things I can, the courage to accept the things I can't, and the wisdom to know the difference. If not, we'll get frustrated. If not, we'll react. You know what I hear now? Some of you are saying to Pastor, I wonder who told him to preach on that. I'll tell you who, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told me to preach on that. I've been doing this for 42 years, and I haven't missed one yet because I didn't know what to preach on. Pastor Frieda, you know that. You can be as busy as ever, but something comes together. Remember this one pastor, it was 10 o'clock at night, he had the Bible open. He says, Lord, I know there's a message in here somewhere. You better hurry. Like, it's getting late on Saturday night, and I need something for tomorrow morning. Are you a reactor? The Apostle Paul was a reactor at first. Remember when he took his Barnabas' nephew, John Mark, with him on the first missionary journey? Mark deserted him. When Barnabas wanted to take him on the second missionary journey, Paul said, no way, no way. He's not coming with us. He's a deserter. He's a mummy's boy. And it says the contention was so sharp between them that they parted asunder these two mighty men of God. And Paul took Silas and had the greatest missionary journey of all. I don't understand that. But he reacted. He reacted. Judged the young men and just friendship. They later made up and he used Mark. But what I'm saying, later on, when he'd gone through a lot of trials and hardships, he says this. He says, there was given to me, because of the excellency of the revelation, the things that God was showing me in the Spirit about the church and about grace, there was given to me a messenger of Satan to buffet me, a thorn in the flesh, lest I be exalted, become proud. That's what he's saying, lest I be exalted above measure. He says, and three times I went to God and I said, Lord, I could do a lot better if this thing was not, you know, if I didn't have this thing, whatever it is, we don't know what it is. But it bothered him. He felt he could do a better job for the kingdom of God and be more effective as an apostle and a writer of the 2/3 of the New Testament if he didn't have this thing. So he asked God three times. And one day God spoke to him. and said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is perfected, made mature in your weakness. He says, more gladly, therefore. You want to hear it in the Amplified? This is what he said in the Amplified. He said, once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. He says, now that I'm a responder, I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse and accidents and opposition and bad news. And he had a hard time. He gives us a list on two different occasions in his letters. He says, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Oh, I look at that and sometimes I feel a little guilty that I'm not embracing every sickness Listen, he was a specially called saint. Amen? And I don't think Paul ever said, everybody should do what I do. He had the call of God. God put something there or allowed something there for him to become an appreciator, for him to become an embracer of what God was doing in his life. And if God is not saying that to you, then don't you come under condemnation by it. This was Paul's revelation. This is what God was saying to him. And he says, I have become a responder. Look at how he deals with it in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, these troubles, and he puts us in there now. He didn't just say me. He puts us. He says, these troubles and sufferings of ours are, after all, quite small and won't last very long. Yet this short time of distress will result in God's richest blessing upon us forever and ever. Do you understand that? Paul had eternity set in his heart. He understood eternity. He read it in Ecclesiastes. God has set eternity in my heart. And if for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of eternal souls, if I have to live with something for a while, a short while, it will be worth it all in eternity. Now, you've grown quiet on me. Are you still with me? Yeah? Okay, then, let's look at what he says in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials. We respond. For we know that they're good for us. He never said they would feel good. He just said they're good for us. Watch this now. They help us learn to be patient. And patience develops strength of character in us. And helps us trust God more and more each time we use it. Until finally our hope and faith are strong and steady. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. God is looking for a people today who cannot be shaken. Who cannot be shaken. Because their anchor goes deep down into the very nature of Jesus Christ. Let the storm winds, remember that old song we used to sing? They won't bother me because I'm anchored deep in the goodness of God. Hallelujah. Have you considered that? Have you considered that for a moment when you feel like reacting? The stuff. Developing patience. And patience is not something you ask for. But if you respond, you'll get it. Amen? Yes. It comes with responding. Now, we could sum up Paul's life. And this one here, the secret of Paul's greatness. We could sum it up with these words, Philippians 1 and 12. He says this, now I want you to know and continue to rest assured that what has happened to me, this imprisonment, has actually only served to advance and give renewed impetus to the spreading of the gospel. I have no doubt that while Paul was in jail, he received letters from all over the world, the then world, from Ephesus and Corinth and Galatia and Jerusalem and Antioch. I'm convinced of that. That they were writing letters back and forth. That's how the Bible came together, some letters. But I'm sure that there are many, many saints, maybe even in Jerusalem, who wrote him and said, Paul, what are you doing there in jail? Where is your faith? You've got too much to do in the kingdom. You're an apostle of God, a man of faith. You're writing the Bible. They wouldn't have known that probably, but you're putting together God's word here for us. And you're in jail. Where's your faith? Get out of there. And he says here, I want to read. Can we read it again? Look, I want you to know and continue to rest assured that my imprisonment has actually only served to advance and give renewed impetus to the spreading of the gospel. Hallelujah. I would say that Paul, even though he was a reactor in the early days of ministry, by this time he had become a responder. Truths that will help us to respond. It is not our gifts that please God the most. It is our faith. And responding is an expression of faith. Because we say we know God's going to work it out. We know that. We know that God's going to work it out. Right. Secondly, God does not respond to pain. He responds to faith. I know this has happened to me on many occasions. I don't know if it's ever happened to you. I have something heavy, something really bothering me, and I stay up all night. And when somebody says, how are you doing? I say, well, I was up all night praying about something. And if I was really honest, I was up all night fussing. It would have been better to pray a prayer of faith and go to sleep. So fussing is not pain. Pain and worry is not faith. So God does not... I'm not saying that God doesn't feel. He says he's touched. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He feels what he's our high priest. But what moves God to action in your life and my life is not pain, it's faith. And it's that faith that's a spoken faith, an expressed faith. Faith that makes things happen. The last one is this. God's purpose is not to make you comfortable. It is to have you conform to his will. That's a good place for an amen. Amen? That's a confirm to his will. Hallelujah. Attitude is everything. Just click that once for me. Some of you are here this morning, and you may need a little attitude adjustment. Somewhere down in here. A little attitude adjustment. And I don't know if you are in a place where you would say, Pastor, I didn't like what you said this morning, but I agree. I could use a little wrench like that. Now, you may be here this morning, and you may say, that'll never handle my problem. I found this somewhere. I can't remember where I found it. I've never bought that thing. I can barely lift it. But sometimes, folks, we need a little bigger wrench because some bad attitudes. Come on. Come on. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning with your eyes shut. I'm going to ask you to take a pause that makes us responders. You could react to this message, get angry, or you can respond to it by saying, Lord, is that me? Did you put this message on Pastor Cuke's heart for me? while their heads are bowed, I just believe the Holy Spirit just brought a scripture to me. When Jesus said to the disciples, one of you will betray me, you know, every one of them looked at him and said, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Maybe this morning you were saying, Lord, is that for me? Is that for me? And saints, we're not talking about perfection. We're just talking about desire to do things God's way. We're talking about a desire to become Christ-like, to become a person with the fruit of the Spirit, like patience and self-control and gentleness and kindness and goodness and peace and love and joy. Yes. Father, would you speak to my heart today? I know there's something in this message for me. Would you speak to each one of our hearts this morning? While our heads are bowed, I'm going to ask you a question. If you are in the place where you need and you know that it would help to have a little attitude adjustment, become a responder rather than a reactor. I just wonder if somebody here would just raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Because I think I can do with a little adjustment. Can I just see your hand? Everybody's looking around. Anybody just lift your hand and just say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I see. Amen. 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 Yeah. And I'm not going to ask you which size wrench do you need. But if you just need just to say, yes, I would benefit by a prayer of adjustment. Let's all stand. All of us, please stand. And if you raise your hand this morning, I'm going to ask you to just consider this prayer and embrace this prayer. Amen. And if you didn't raise your hand, but you want to be included in this prayer, God knows your heart. Do you know God loves you? Do you know God is not angry with you? He's not angry with you. He has so many wonderful things for you. But he needs an open heart. Thank you, Father. Father, I pray for those who raise their hands this morning. Lord, you know why the hands were raised. I don't. Because you know our hearts. And Lord, I ask you to forgive us. Forgive me. When I react in a negative way. When I don't consider other people's feelings, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Do a little adjusting on my attitude. Do a little adjusting, Lord.